Tonight, I'm going to speak to you about something that's not new to most of you. It's been preached from this pulpit many times, but it's something that we can never remind ourselves of too much. And it's something that the believer and unbeliever alike need to hear and be reminded of. I want to, from the Word, speak to you about the beautiful love of God. And my text will be in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, focusing on 35 through 39. So Romans 8, if you would turn there with me. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. God says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your love for us. God, love that we do not deserve. God, we failed you so many times, and yet you still love us. God, I pray that you would speak through me tonight, that I would decrease and you would increase, and that, if nothing else, God, that your people here tonight would have a greater understanding of your love. And God, I pray that you would just work through my feeble words, and that it would bring glory to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, the focus of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. And you can see through each chapter how it's worked out, how Paul works it out. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the rejection of the world towards the righteousness of God. And then he sets the tone in verses 15 through 17 for the whole book, says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." As I said, chapter 2 has to do with the rejection of God, and continues to chapter 3 to offer a glimpse of the hope we have in Christ. In chapter 3, it sets forth a beautiful picture of the righteousness of God and how it's imputed to us, and what the law means to us as Christians today. In chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you can. Chapter 3 in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting, then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. As Jesus said in the Gospels, that he came to fulfill the law, and through faith in Christ, we fulfill what Christ promised in the law. And you can see all through the Old Testament glimpses of God's plan of salvation through the cross. And the law is a picture of Christ, and it's only pointing to Christ. In chapter 4, we see how the patriarch Abraham was made righteous through faith. And in chapter 5, the mood of the book changes a little bit and focuses on the hope that we have in the finished work of Christ. Chapter 6 addresses the need for crucifying our sin in our personal lives because of what Christ has already done in our hearts. And chapter 7 speaks to the purpose that the law was to perform in the life of the believer, and also our struggle, our inward struggle that we have with sin each day as a New Testament believer. Finally, we come back to chapter 8, which is where our text is tonight, and we see in chapter 8, verse 1, the victory we have. It says, "There is therefore now," in chapter 8, verse 1, "there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We see through this whole chapter the victory we have over the flesh, the victory we can have over the flesh through Christ, who is our power and our strength. And we finally come to verse 31 through 39 in this beautiful display of God's love toward us. And as I recall from Scott Postma preaching back in January, preaching the book of Romans, and he talked about how this passage is the mountaintop of Romans. It's the main thrust of what Paul is trying to communicate, and it's the love of God. Everything before in this book has led up to it, and everything after in this book descends from it, as it were. In our text, beginning in verse 31, Paul asks a question. He says, "What shall we say then to these things?" What are these things? If you remember from Derek Haas' sermon a couple weeks ago, he talked about the justification and the sanctification and the glorification we have through Christ. And I'm not going to re-preach his sermon. But it was impactful to me and how God works and worked through the cross. And that's what Paul is asking. He's saying, in light of that, how should we as Christians live? And he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God gave his son, and in verse 32, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's given us the ultimate gift in the cross of Christ, and after that, what worries do we have? Why do we murmur? Because God's already shown his love in the most powerful way possible by giving his only begotten son. And that should cause us to be amazed and seek to live with a heart of thankfulness and trust in God. Verses 33 through 34, he talks about the justification we have in Christ, that we cannot be condemned by this world or by people, by Satan but it's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? In verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he is sitting at the right hand of God at this very moment, making intercession for us. And I hope that is a comfort to you, knowing that whatever comes our way, that even though we'd be accused in this world, as long as we are holding on to Christ and in obedience to his word, we cannot be condemned. Now we come to verse 35. Paul asks another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He asks a question that he fully intends to answer. But Saul also knew the answer. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Acts 7 and verse 54. In this passage, Stephen had just finished preaching the Word of God, going through the whole Old Testament and showing the gospel through the events and through the persecution of his prophets. And he was speaking this to a very hostile environment, Pharisees who did not want to hear it. And verse 54 of chapter 7 says, "When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." It's amazing to me every time I read this passage that even through such hatred and such opposition, Stephen was still able to worship God. And in the time of his greatest pain and greatest suffering, he still looked up and knew that God was right there with him. He never left God. He never left the love of God. back in Romans 8, in verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22. He says, "As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.'" This is to show us that we as followers of God are expected to endure suffering, that it's not, don't be surprised when you endure persecution for your faith. As Timothy was instructed by Paul, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It was not an assumption, but if you are truly serving God, at some level in your life, you will endure persecution, and God says to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 37, Paul answers the question he asks in 35 and says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." What does being more than conquerors look like? It looks like Stephen, who in the world's eyes, he was being defeated. He had lost. But in God's eyes, he had won because he preached the glorious gospel of Christ and was being given the greatest reward possible, a home in heaven, and to be with Jesus forevermore. People can harm you, they can harm your body, but they will never strip you of the love of God. As Jesus says in John 10:28 and 29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." In verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or anything in creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." First of all, we see in verse 38 that Paul is persuaded. This isn't just an assumption he has. He wasn't guessing at this. He was persuaded. And he's persuaded because he was raised as in a Pharisaical environment, and he was groomed to be a Pharisee who knew the law backwards and forwards. And Paul had read countless times the deliverance of God through the Old Testament, and he, through that, reading the Old Testament, knew that God would send a deliverer. And also, in his own life, we see the deliverance of God in stopping him on the road to Damascus and blinding him. And there was nowhere to run for Saul but to God. And we see that Paul was persuaded because not only did he see it throughout the Old Testament, but he'd experienced the love of God in his own life. And I'd like to take you to some other passages concerning the depth of God's love. In Psalm 36, 5 through 7, you can keep your finger in Romans 8. Psalm 36, the Word of God says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth under the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." God's love is a love that we can trust in forever. In Psalm 91, we see the hand of God and his divine protection of us. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." We see again that the shadow of God is a place where we can fully trust, and the love of God should be our shelter and our fortress. Isaiah 41:10 is another passage that beautifully displays the love of God. Isaiah 41:10. God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And also in the Gospels, we see Jesus displaying the love of God in Luke chapter 12, in verse 6. Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Why is that? It's because God loves you. There's nothing that we can find in this earth that even compares to the love of God. And if He knows the hairs that are in our head, and if He knows when a sparrow falls, then how much more for us, who Christ died, does He care for? He is not a God who made this world and then left us be. He's a God that cares, and Jesus intercedes for us. And and in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to die for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And also 1 John 4:16 through 19, just a few verses down. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, not that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You see a common theme among these passages. It's that love cancels out fear. If you are fearful of financial trouble or relationship trouble, know that if you cling to the love of Christ, he will calm you, he will comfort you, and you can always have, like Psalm 91 says, a fortress to run into. You can always hide under the shadow of his wings. Also, this love is here on earth for us. Is a love that we cannot fully understand. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, if you would turn there with me. Ephesians 3, verse 14. God says through Paul, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Why are we able to glorify God? It's because of his love that passes our understanding. It gives us no room to try to bring glory to ourselves or boast in what we have done, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And we only love him today. We can only love him because he first loved us. And to those of you who have never tasted this love, know that God's love, it's a pursuing love. When man in the garden sinned against God and turned his back from God, God even then made a promise of a way back to his love. When the children of God continually displayed disbelief in his promises in the desert, he pursued after them and gave second chances over and over again. When the nation of Israel ran from God over and over again, God chastened them, but did not destroy them. And he chastened them in love. While the children of God and so-called spiritual leaders were crucifying the King of Glory, the largest tragedy of mankind, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I can't even comprehend the love that Christ must have if he can look on these sinners who are looking at him with hatred and disgust and have mocked him and have spit on him. And he can look at them and forgive them, even then, in excruciating pain and separation from his Father. Is there a greater display of God's love than that? And today, you and I are no different from the children of Israel or from those people who are crucifying God because we've sinned against God. We've wronged him. We're stubborn, and our hearts are hardened to the love of God. Our natural instinct is to run from God. We are born in sin and disbelief, and nothing but the love of God and the Holy Spirit transforming our hearts can make us realize the love that Christ has for us. And today, if you accept Christ, you can be brought into his people. And 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy," and that's through the love of Christ. We can be called the children of God, but we have to first come to Christ with repentance. And Christ and Christ only, there is one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He's pleading with you to bow your knee to Christ, because his love has never changed and it never will. You can never be too far from God where he cannot find you. You can never be in a pit so deep that you are unreachable by God. Psalm 40 says, "He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and brought me out of the miry clay, out of a horrible pit, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." But before that, in Psalm 40, we see that David cried unto God for deliverance. We have to cry unto God in a humble spirit of repentance. And this is my testimony. I was in a pit that I could never have gotten out of on my own. I was lost in the miry clay of sin, and I had made so many failed attempts to please God through my own righteousness and through my own trying to convince myself that I was his. But none of those things are good enough, only the love of Christ. So if you are lost tonight, I urge you to cry out to God. Jesus gave the parable of leaving the 99 sheep to find the one lost sheep. And that is what he did for me, and that is what he will do for you. There's a depth in God's love that will never run out. And if you're not one of his tonight, I pray that you would bow your knee to Christ in submission to what he's done for you. And believers, how should we live in the light of God's love? We should serve God courageously, because love wins. His love wins. I want to tell you a story, which I'm sure many of you are familiar. On January 8, 1956, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Ed McCauley, and Pete Fleming sat on a spot called Palm Beach, deep in the Ecuadorian Amazon, waiting for the Aka Indians, whom they had just met to return so that they could minister the gospel to them. Each of these missionaries were young and had lives with great potential. In the world's eyes, it was a shame for men with such potential to be risking their lives like this, but they knew something of the love of God, and they knew that his love was never left them. And they ended up being murdered by these Indians through a misunderstanding. But even in the face of death and hatred, the love of God never stopped holding them. Psalm 91:1 again reminds us that we're always under the shadow of the Almighty. In the darkest rainforest or in the deepest jungle, in the place where God seems most distant, he is there. Psalm 139:7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't just assume this. I, like Paul, am persuaded because of what Christ has done in my own life. We're more than conquerors. These five men were more than conquerors. Why? Because God loved them. Even though they were killed, God loved them. We see a display of God's love even through their lives and through their testimony. A few of these men's wives and children came back years later to minister to these same Indians. And these same people, these same people's lives were transformed by the love of God. Know that whatever you've done, you are never, never too far for God to reach you. Church family, since you see the love of God so gloriously displayed and sustained by God through Christ, we should love God through loving each other with a Christ-like love. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I hope that tonight that God's love would so impress you that not only would you have a greater appreciation for God's love, but that you would look to everyone around you and seek to treat them with the same love that you've been granted. And while we have the comfort of knowing that the love of God will persevere through the storms of life, we have a hope one day that we will not have to go through these storms. We will all one day stand in the very presence of God. We will be able to experience His love without the distractions of this world and without the trials that come our way. We will be able to worship God fully and in the presence of God. And Pastor asked last week and this morning what our passion is. What do we hunger for? Is it Christ's love? Is your passion Christ's love? Is my passion Christ's love? "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." If we are truly consumed with God's love, we will love one another with our actions. We will serve one another before we serve ourselves. And what does this love look like? This turns me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," which is love in action, "I am become as sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but when face to face, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." And why is it the greatest? It's because on this earth we need faith, because we have not reached glorification. We're still in this sinful earth, and we need faith to believe what God says is true. And we need hope for a future eternity with Christ. But love will never end and will never change. God's love. Again, I ask you, Christians, is your passion the love of God? Is your passion loving others like Christ has loved you? And I have to ask myself these questions as I studied and read this passage, I was convicted of the need I have to love people and to love people with a different kind of love than this world offers, but a love that is given to us only by God. And I'd like to end with the words to an old hymn called The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can never tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains tall, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Would you pray with me? Heavenly, gracious, loving Father, I thank you for the promises of your word, the hope that we have that we do not need to fear the persecutions and the tribulation of this world. Lord God, we don't even need to fear death because, Lord, we know that you are holding us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. God, I pray that we would cling to your love, that we would hold fast to your word, and that we would show love to everyone around us because we know how much you've loved us and sacrificed for us, and know that our love for you is but a small return for what you've done for us. And God, I pray that if there be any tonight who do not know you, God, I pray that you would use my words tonight that have been weak, but God, your word is strong. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God, I pray that you would do that tonight. And if anyone has not accepted your love and forgiveness, they would fall down at the cross of Christ and humble themselves and repent of their sin, knowing that they have been separated from a loving, gracious Father by their own sin. But God, pray that you would show them tonight that there is a way, there is one way, and that's through Christ. God, I just thank you for this time and this opportunity I've had to open your word. Pray that you would bless. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.